How many of you have ever felt small? You read Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of? How many of you have ever felt sad? Only a few of you? I think all of us. We read Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you disquieted, my heart? How many have ever felt surrounded by the enemy? Psalm 2, 22, I should say. How many have ever felt like singing? Oh, come on. How many have ever felt like singing? All right, all of us should raise our hand. Psalm 146. How many have ever felt sheepish? Like you're a sheep, right? Psalm 23. How many have ever felt surprised? What psalm do you go to? Well, it was the one that was read, Psalm 2. Because there the psalmist helps us to see the amazing things that are going on in history. The surprises of history, if you would. And he does it in a very effective way. Psalm 2 is one of the great psalms. Most of us have memorized Psalm 1. Many of us have memorized Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? He asks them questions and he gets us into it. And it's like it's a great surprise. He's amazed. He can't believe it. That this is what's going on. As you read through it, you understand quickly that it breaks into four distinct sections of three verses each. And there's the heathen speaking in verses 1, 2, and 3. And we're surprised at what they're saying, what they're planning to do. And then there's God in verses 4, 5, and 6. And we're just shocked at what God's doing. We are surprised at that. And then we get to verse 7 and 8 and 9. And there's the anointed. And we can't believe what the anointed is saying in regards to what the Father has said, in regards to what the heathen have said. And finally, the greatest surprise is verses 10 and 11 and 12. Because the psalmist who has listened to the heathen and listened to God and listened to the anointed then turns to us and said, well, it's the greatest surprise of the chapter. And today I hope that as we look at that, we are very much aware of the wonder of our God. And when we're surprised at the world around us and what they are doing, we read Psalm 2. How many, by the way, have memorized Psalm 2? Anybody here besides myself? Hopefully you will. Because it's one of the great, great psalms about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, today we do ask that Your Spirit would truly help us to be drawn closer to You as we read this psalm. We'd have an increasing awareness of how great You are as a God and how dependent we are as people and how in the end, what You just ask us to do is to trust You. Blessed is the one who trusts in You. May we learn something about the blessed life of trusting You. And may we be surprised as well as the psalmist leads us through the events that happen in history. And he helps us to see the wonder of who You are and what You are doing. And we pray, Father, for Your special blessing on our time today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know the Psalms are all about the failures of men and about the glory of God. And you know that the Psalms are all about the bad things that happen to us because of sin and rebellion and about the great things that happen to us because of God's goodness and grace and glory in our lives. And we're so thankful for it. And when you come to Psalm 2, you understand it's one of those great, great Psalms. We know who wrote it because the Bible tells us who wrote it. In Acts chapter 4, we are told that David wrote it. Acts chapter 13, it's the most quoted Psalm in the New Testament. 7 times it's quoted. And it's always about Christ, but it was written by David. As you read it, like all the Psalms, you understand that every Psalm, like every parable, is written in such a way that you struggle with the real event that it's talking about. If David wrote it, which it says in Acts 4 he did, was it when in Acts chapter 24 he was being chased by Saul? He had been anointed to be the king of Israel and Saul was trying to kill him? Was it then that he wrote Psalm 2? Was it 2 Samuel chapter 5 when Saul has now died and he is going to take over and he takes over as king of Judah, but the other 11 tribes will not accept him to be the king. And so the Philistines make a plan to destroy this one by the name of David. He has done so much damage to them. Is it that he's talking about? Or 2 Samuel chapter 10 when the Ammonites make a great plan and scheme with the Syrians to take out David before he can become the real king of all 12 tribes? Or is it 2 Samuel chapter 24? Is it whatever it is? And as you read it, you realize like all the Psalms, it's just kind of nebulous because it could fit any of those. And yet it doesn't fit any of them. And it's written in such a way that it could fit your life. You're going to read it and say, that's me. That happened to me yesterday. That happened to me last week. And yet it won't fit your life perfectly. It'll fit your life in some ways, but it won't fit your life perfectly. And in reality, there's only one person in all of history who completely fulfills Psalm 2. And his name is Jesus Christ, the anointed of God. But you will identify with it. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you will truly identify with it. There are four voices, four sections. And as you go down them, you hear the surprises as the psalmist records it for us. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed. And they say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The psalmist says, let me tell you what the heathen, the goyim, the peoples of this world are saying. And you will never believe it. Do you know what the goyim are saying? The word goyim, as you know, which is translated nations and sometimes translated people, is a word that means all the people who are not connected to God, who are not a part of His program, are not His people, not identified as His people. It's the nations. It's all the ethnic groups, all the people of this world. So it's not limited to the Syrians or the Ammonites or the Philistines. It's not limited to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not limited to any of those. It's any person in the history of mankind who has not been identified with and been a part of the program of God. And you'll never believe what they are saying. And the psalmist says, why do the heathen, the nations, the goyim, why do they rage? Why do they plot? And as you read through it, you recognize that what he is saying is this. You know what? They sit down together and they scheme. They plot. They plan. They rage. They're putting together a plan. And you know, well, you'll never believe this. You know what they're planning to do? They're planning to take out God. They're planning to take God out of our life. They're planning to take God out of our world. They're planning to take God out of our nation, out of our schools, out of our lives. They're scheming. They got it all planned. And you say, well, they're not really planning to take out God, but they are. You know why? Because they're planning to take out His anointed, His representative, the one who God Himself has anointed to be in charge of this particular aspect of history. And you understand, for David, he was anointed to be the king, as Saul was anointed and Solomon was anointed. And as you read that word anointed throughout the Old Testament, you understand that throughout the history of the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, God anoints, empowers, installs people who are in charge of establishing His program. And whether that's David or Solomon or you or me, we are the ones who have been anointed and empowered and stand as His representative on this world. And here's what it says in verse 1, 2, and 3. They set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and the ones that He has installed as representatives for Him. And you know what they plan to do? Let's read verse 3. They say, let's break their bonds in pieces. Let's cast away their cords from us. Can you believe it today? The people not associated with God are scheming, sitting down and planning to take out all of those who have been anointed and appointed by God to represent Him on this earth. Whether it's the day of David or Solomon or your life or mine, and they're going to break us in pieces. They're going to break us. And we're surprised today because the nations are raging. And you see that picture, don't you? It's not like they're neutral. It's not like they're rational. It's not like they're just handling this well. They are livid. They are raging. They are attacking. They get upset. They lose their temper against God and His anointed. And the psalmist says, I just want to tell you this, that throughout the history of mankind, the people who have not been associated with God have been trying to take out God by taking out the ones He has anointed to represent Him and to share His glory in this world. And the anointed of this world have to remember this. The world will try to destroy you. It is not a surprise to you, and it is not a surprise to me. It was not a surprise to David the psalmist. It is not a surprise to any of us that they do it, because we have seen it throughout history. The only surprise is that they would even dare to do it, that they would even dare to attempt it. Maybe we can imagine it this way. If some little kid came up here today, and his dad came up here, who is big like me, and somehow that little kid got really mad at his dad. Now, maybe as a dad, your son once did that. He's like 3 or 4 and just kind of lost his temper against you. And he comes flying at you, and his hands are flying, and he's going to take out dad. And dad just kind of puts his hand on his head. And he can fling and flail as much as he wants. You say, kid, calm down. You will never take out your dad. You are too small. He is too big. The absurdity of thinking that some little kid can take out his dad. The absurdity of thinking that the people of this world, the goyim of this world, think that by scheming and plotting and setting down their plans, they can take out God by taking out His anointed. By the way, that's a great, great comfort to all of us who serve the living God. To know that they will do it, but more importantly, the comfort is this. They're like little kids flinging and flailing against an overwhelming God. And we are His anointed. But more importantly, you understand that it ultimately applies to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world said, crucify Him. The world said, destroy Him. They flinged and flailed the absurdity of thinking that you can take out God or His anointed. But they do. So surprise number one is the nations are raging. Calm down. You think you're going to throw God out? Know who you're against. You know what surprise number two is? It's found in verse 4, 5, and 6. You move from the heathen who are raging and saying, hey, we're going to... You move to God. And you'll never believe. You'll be totally shocked at what God is doing. You know what God is doing? He's studying in heaven. You'd think He'd be running either from them or to them. You'd think He'd be taking them out. But here's what it says. He who sits in the heavens. There He is on the throne. One of the phrases that I have never forgotten in my life, and probably will say it a million times as I pastor you, is when I was a young kid, I'll never forget my pastor said, where's God? And you know the answer? Because he had been challenged by the goyim. Where's your God? And his answer was this. My God is where He's always been. My God hasn't moved one inch. My God is sitting on His throne in heaven. And you guys can fling and flail all you want. My God is still sitting. You didn't move Him an inch. But the surprise is this, He didn't jump up, either in fear of the goyim or running to destroy the goyim. Do you know what He's doing as He sits in heaven? He laughs. Now, that's not a laugh of humor, like, this is really funny. In some ways it is, when the little kid's flinging and flailing against his dad, the rest of us are watching like, kid, do you not get it? You're never going to take out your dad. He's way too big for you. It's almost humorous. But it's wrong for the kid to do it, so you're laughing, but it's not just humorous, like, oh, that's cute. And it's not cute to God that man is trying to take Him out. But you can laugh like, what do you think you're doing? It is an expression of the reality that God is in such control. That while the world is trying to take Him out and all of His representatives, He can just laugh about it. It's humorous almost, except it's serious. In fact, it's so serious that this is really what He does. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh and He shall hold them in derision. Which is to say, in time, you will all look stupid. In time, you will all look foolish. In time, you will all look bad. You think you're taking me on and you're going to take me out. But I will hold you in derision. You will be humbled. You will be brought down. God does not take this lightly. In fact, He says this in verse 5. He shall speak to them in His wrath. And so although He's laughing in one side, He's holding them in derision in another way. And He says, just be sure of one thing. You will receive My wrath. I do not take it lightly, God says, that you're flinging and flailing at me and trying to take me out and trying to take all of My anointeds out. I want you to know that I can laugh about it as I sit on My throne, but I will hold you in the derision, and I want you to know you will face My wrath. In fact, He says this in verse 5, I will distress them in His deep displeasure. There is a day when life will not be good for you. My displeasure, God saying this, is so deep that someday you're going to pay for this. Someday you will be sad that you did this. Someday you'll be sorry you did this. You can go back to the life of David, whether it was the Philistines or the Ammonites or the Syrians or the other ones who tried to take him out, God's anointed. What happened to all of them? They all got destroyed. They all had a day when they thought they were in charge. They were planning to take out David, God's anointed. And in the end, even Absalom, the one who said, I'm going to take out my dad. And David had to run from the town, the city. In the end, David is back on the throne, and all of them are defeated, and all of them are distressed, and all of them paid. And God says this in verse 6, I just want you to know, I have already set My king on My holy hill. And we're surprised that the heathen with rage, and we're surprised that God, the one sitting on the throne, can sit. He can watch it all, knowing that in the end, He will take care of it. We are watching in history right now, if you turn on your news every day, we're watching in history a country called Iran. And they're building nuclear stuff, right? At least that's what all of us think. And the plan, from their own words, is this, they're going to take out Israel. Now, if you're in Israel, you think of it differently than us Americans. It's like, we're going to watch this on TV. They know 3 nuclear bombs will take out 90% of their people instantly. The rest will probably go soon. They don't take that so lightly. But there's a country over there that is planning to take them out. But you know, they can wait, but they can't wait forever. They're going to wait until they know, I can't wait anymore. And then it's just self-preservation. We will do what we have to do. You know what's true about God? He can sit and He can watch and He can wait while mankind lifts its fist against God and tries to take Him out. Because He knows in the end, they will never take Him out. In the end, they will never have, no matter how much they plan, no matter how much they scheme, no matter how much they put together, they will never have the ability to take Him out. And He can sit there. And He can laugh and hold Him in derision. Because He knows His wrath is coming. And He says this, I just want you to know, I've already made the plans. By the way, I think Israel already has made the plans. Right? They're not stupid. They've already got this one figured out. For God, for sure, God knows. I already have the plan. I've already set My king on God's holy mountain. As we look at it, we're reminded of the story of Gulliver's travel, right? You can't read Psalm 2 without reading Gulliver's travel. So I read it again, at least parts of it last night. And you have this big guy, a guy like us, Gulliver, who gets shipwrecked and gets landed on a little island, a Lilliput. Remember that? And all the Lilliputians are 6 inches or lower. And he's sleeping or out as he lands on the shore. And all the Lilliputians are finding this great big giant on their shore. And so they decide, we're going to conquer him. You remember, they tie him with all their ropes. And they put all the ropes around his arms and legs and tie him down. And Gulliver comes too. And what did he do to all of those ropes? They were nothing to him. He just went, stood up and walked away. You know, the world is like the Lilliputians. They're throwing all their ropes around God and His anointed, thinking they're going to control and conquer. And at any time, God can just stand up and walk away. The anointed should expect persecution. They're going to plan and plot and scheme against us because we represent God. And the anointed should remember God's in control. And at any time, He's just waiting for the right time, He's going to just stand up and take them out. So we're surprised that the nations would rage, and we're surprised that God would just sit there. By the way, sitting shows great power. He does not have to react. He's in such control. But you'll never believe what the next surprise is, and you have read it. Read with me verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. So suddenly we move from the heathen who are raging to the God Jehovah who is sitting and laughing and all those other things, to now suddenly we hear from the anointed. Again, in some ways that would be true of David. He was anointed the king and he was called, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, in the Davidic covenant. The kings, God makes a covenant with David and with his sons forever. And he said, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons. So the king of Israel was seen as the son of God. Like all of us as believers in Jesus Christ today are considered the children of God or the sons of God. But in a special way, the anointed of God are seen as the sons. So in one sense, this is true of all of God's people of all the ages. And in another sense, there's only one who uniquely qualifies for this statement, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So we're going to listen now to the anointed. In some ways, David, in some ways, you and me, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. I will declare the decree. It's like a conflict over a piece of land, and two people are claiming that piece of land, and you're claiming it, and your neighbor's claiming it, and then you go to court, and you pull out your deed. I will declare the decree. I will show you the paper that says what's really going on here. And the anointed says, I'm just going to declare the decree. I'm going to pull out the title deed. We're going to see what's really true. And here's what's really true. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. That is to say, the anointed can say, I am intimately related to the God who just said, I'm laughing. And the anointed of God, ultimately Jesus Christ, partially David, partially you and me, can say this. We are the sons of God. And He put His word on it. He said to us, and He declared that decree, we are His kids. We have an intimate relationship with Him. What do you think is going to happen when you take me on? When I'm really His son. Besides, He says this, today I have begotten you. And then in verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations. You are so important to me, the anointed says, I'm just going to read the decree. I'm going to read the title deed of the universe. And it says this, I have a son. He's been begotten by me. And I promised him this. He can ask anything he wants and I'll give it to him. He can ask for the nations. I'll give it to him. Remember, Esther one day was found herself in a certain spot, and the king said, you know, you just ask and I'll give you up to half of the kingdom, half of his kingdom. Who has ever had the power and the authority to give you the whole kingdom, let alone all the kingdoms of the world? And we're surprised today because the Son, the anointed, is not in fear. You would think he'd be running. The world is against God's anointed. He says, I got a piece of paper, a decree that says, I'm his son. And I got a piece of paper that says, a decree that says, ask, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. The nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. It's all mine. And that was true and is true of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it doesn't seem to be true at this moment in history. But it will be true. That's why the author of Hebrews said, God has given all authority to Jesus Christ for all nations, all ethnic groups, all people, but we see not yet all things put under Him. And we're surprised because the anointed is standing there with great confidence and declaring, The one who's in charge said, I'm his son, not you. The one who's in charge says, you can have anything you want, including all the nations. You can't. Besides that, he says this in verse 9, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The one who's really in control says this, you're my son. You can have anything you want. I'm going to give it to you as an inheritance. You don't even have to fight for it. But you will fight for it. Because here's how you're going to do it. You're going to break them with a rod of iron and smash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, for God's anointed today, and to some extent that's true of all of us in a limited extent, the world is raging, scheming, planning. We're taking God and His anointed out. We're going to limit Him. We're going to control Him. We're going to force Him out. But God is sitting in heaven laughing because I'm really in control. Watch this. And we as God's anointed can sit here and say, you know, we see not yet all things put under Him and us. But we know this. With great, great confidence, we are related to God who will empower His Son and all those who are in Jesus Christ to be in charge of the entire universe. And we will be part of what Jesus Christ someday does when He smashes to pieces all the attempts of man to bring God under their rule and God's people under their rule. We're surprised today that the heathen would even think they could take on God, the little kid. We're surprised today that God isn't worried about it. He's sitting in heaven laughing and making plans. In fact, He's already sent His Son. We're surprised that the anointed, ultimately Jesus Christ, already has the decree. It's already written out. Here it is. Look at it, my friends. And in the end, He knows He will smash them to pieces. And He will win. And that's true for all of us. And if it ended there, we understand we truly would have a great God and we really would be surprised. And we would know what we need to know to walk out into our world tomorrow and face a world that doesn't like God and doesn't like His kids and doesn't like His anointed, the one appointed by Him to represent Him. Who are making all their schemes and plans to take us out, to take God out of everything. That we could walk out there because we know our God is in control. And He will win in the end, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who are in Him will be a part of it. You know what the greatest surprise to me is in Psalm 2? It's when the psalmist speaks. Because he, if it's David, that's what Acts says, had been anointed. He was attacked. He was tried to push out by many different entities. And you would think that the psalmist would then say, the last verse would be, rah, rah, wait and watch. We're taking them out. It's only a matter of time. They're the enemy. We're going to take out the enemy. But he doesn't. You and I, as God's anointed, we might at times think, you know, I hate the enemies of God and I hope we can take them out. Several weeks ago, we came back from Israel and I shared the story about the commando, the Israeli commando, who, as he shared, you know, the guy who runs in and takes out the terrorists, he prays every day that he will never, ever have to kill any terrorist. It really shocked me. I would think the commander would want to kill him. I think he'd get out his gun and shoot him off. But his prayer is, I'll never have to kill one of those people. And to this point, he says, God has answered that prayer. He's always, no matter how much danger to himself, been able to take him alive. And when you read this psalm, that's how the psalmist ends. He doesn't want to take him out. He doesn't want to destroy the enemy. He doesn't want to kill them all off. All those bad people. Read what he says. You will be shocked at this. Verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. You know what he says? He doesn't give them an ultimatum. You guys straighten up or we're taking you out. He pleads with them. He invites them to change their way. He doesn't hate them, even though they hate God. He sees them as individuals who are not very wise. They have not been instructed correctly. He says, "Oh, kings, the absurdity of what you're trying to do. And here's my invitation. Listen. Be wise. Be instructed. Learn what you need to learn, the way I once learned what I needed to learn. So I cannot be a fool thinking I can take out God or His anointed, but I can be wise." And he pleads with them, he invites them. And here's what he says in verse 11 and 12. "Serve the Lord with fear." We are surprised that the psalmist is inviting those wicked, evil people who are trying to destroy God. He's inviting them to gain wisdom so that they can serve God with fear. And they can rejoice with trembling. You ever rejoice with trembling? Doesn't seem like those two words would go together, does it? But I suspect you have. I suspect there's a moment in your life where probably you were as happy as you could be, but you were shaking like a leaf, like maybe at your wedding when you were up front and you had to say some lines, maybe like me, you know, I was like, this is the happiest day of my life and I'm shaking like a leaf. They are to be overwhelmed by the glory of God. He said, "I invite you to join me in being wise and instructed. I serve the King with fear. I rejoice with trembling. I know He is so awesome, so great. I stand there almost shaking, but I have joy." And he says this as well, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry." Of course, that's a phrase that you know is from Egypt and was translated into and transferred into the Israeli thinking and mindset and then ultimately into Greek words that were used for worship. And it means this, give Him the kiss of honor. Give Him the kiss of submission. Give Him the kiss that goes to the Son of the King, who is going to be the King. Submit completely to this one named Jesus Christ. Bow your hearts to Him. And as it goes on, and lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, and His wrath is kindled but a little. And what we're surprised at as the psalmist, like all of us who have been considered the anointed in some small way, representatives of God in our world, we understand the world is going to plot and scheme against us. It's the way it is. We understand that God is in control and in His own time, He's just going to set up His king. And we understand that His anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, already knows what's going to happen. He's got great confidence. He can declare the decree. But the real surprise is this, as God's anointed in the very limited sense, we are not mad at the world. We're not trying to take them out. If we had a gun, we would not shoot them. We have a broken heart to them. And we invite them to learn the truth that we learned one day. For whatever reason, God brought that truth to me, and hopefully He brought it to you, about the greatness of our God, and about the salvation through His Son. And I wasn't so smart, but my God helped me to be smart. And I wasn't so instructed, my God helped me to be instructed. And our great burden is that God would help us as we invite people who are doing what comes natural to them, to fight against God and His anointed. And we invite them to serve and to rejoice and to kiss. Lest, you know why we do it? Lest they not do it and they perish. When you read Psalm 2, you can take so many lessons away from it, such as, you know, I understand why the world's all against us. It's the way it's always been. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. If they hated me, they surely will hate you, Christ said. And all who suffer right, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. It's just par for the course. It's the way it is. I accept that. And I can accept that God's in control and in His own time He's going to take care of this. And I can accept that His Son already knows by the decree what's going to happen and will do that. But now what I need to do is work in my heart. So when I look at this world who is bent on destroying my God and His Son and all that He stands for, my heart is broken as God's heart is broken. With great patience, I just ask them, invite them, teach them, with the hopes that they too would find what I have found. The God they're fighting against is really God who loves you. And His Son, who you're trying to take out, is really the one who died for you. And the whole system of Christianity in our day and age, which you think is so bad that you have to wipe it out, is really the system that God has established. Because it has eternal life and abundant life. And we have to remind ourselves as we read Psalm 2 that the greatest surprise is this. That I should be like the psalmist in verse 10 and 11 and 12. And I'm not trying to wipe them out. But I'm looking for opportunities to invite them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And like the commando, every day I do not pray that God would give me an opportunity to wipe them out, but God would give me the opportunity to take them captive and share truth with them. And our prayer is that we would be like that. Do you know it takes great confidence to do that? To not see them as, you know, this dangerous enemy we got to wipe out. But to see them as a little kid flinging and flailing at an almighty God. So why am I worried about that? I have the confidence, we have the confidence in our God so that we can watch the world fling and flail. And we don't have to worry about it. We really don't. In the end, our God wins. And His Son is King. And therefore, with great confidence, we can actually not fight Him. We can invite Him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, one of the young men in our church was a pretty good tennis player. And he could win in the high school level pretty easily. And he could win actually in the state competitions in the state of New York. He was just a pretty good tennis player. And one our system of churches there, we had games where all the young kids came and all the adults came. We played basketball and whatever. And so you all sign up for whatever you do. And he was going to play tennis. All right. And I'll never forget it. We went to watch him. My wife and I went to watch him play tennis against some of the other kids in the other churches. And across the way is this little kid. And Jeff just looks at him and goes like, oh, man, I'm going to kill him. He just knew he was going to kill him. So the kid's standing in the wrong place. And I remember Jeff said to the guy across the way, hey, why don't you back up? I'm going to hit the ball right there, and you'd be better off if you stood way back there, because you might have a chance of hitting it back. The kid, like, I'm not listening to you. So he stood right there, and Jeff said, okay. He looked at us, and he goes, whatever. He just hit that ball so hard, that kid didn't even know it went by him. So the next time, he says, kid, why don't you move over here? I'm going to hit the ball right there. You can just back up. You might have a shot at it. Jeff could invite that kid to stand in the best place he could. You know why? Jeff was in total control of that situation. We can invite people to Jesus Christ because we are not losing. And our God is not losing. And we are not failing. And our God is not failing. And His Son will not lose in the end. We can say, why don't you just back up a little bit? Because this one's coming really fast at you. And we want to give you a chance. And as we look at the world around us, we can get mad and hope we had a gun to shoot him. Or we can be sad and say, but by the grace of God, that'd be me over there plotting and scheming. And we can go to them and invite them to a saving knowledge of Christ. You ever been surprised? You'd be surprised what the heathen are raging about. You'd be surprised where God is. He's sitting and laughing. You'd be surprised what His Son is doing. He says, I have full confidence. Here's the decree. I know what's going to happen. But the greatest surprise is this. We do not hate our world. And we go out and invite them to be wise and instructed. Lest they perish. Lest they perish. God help us to be that people. Thank you, Father, for this passage, and thank you for your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that ultimately, Father, this applies to Him and not to us. And yet we're in Him. And yet in a small way, You have anointed us and appointed us to represent You. And what happens to Him ultimately happens to us, at least partially. And I pray, Father, that we too would go out of here with great confidence, knowing that You're in control, knowing that Your Son will win, and knowing that we can invite people to Your Son who died for them. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.